A Bible reading this morning. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 21, but I also want to read a few passages from Joshua, a few verses, sorry, from Joshua chapter 13. We'll read chapter 13 verse 14 and chapter 13 verse 33, and then from Joshua 21. Let us listen now to the word of God. So Joshua chapter 13 verse 14. To the tribe of Levi alone Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. Verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Then reading from chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasturelands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasturelands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasturelands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasturelands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. Then reading verse 20, and as to the rest of the Kohathites belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. Verse 27, and to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half tribe of Manasseh. Verse 34, and to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans, were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, and so forth. Verse 41. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. So far in our reading from God's word. Today we've come to the final chapter about cities, towns, and territories in Canaan. For the rest of Joshua we have one story about the tribes after the division of the land, and then a long speech from Joshua, but no more lists of strange names and weird places. Now if you're joining us for the first time today, you've had but a small taste of these lists. And no doubt you're a bit surprised that we're reading and reflecting on these kind of chapters, and they don't seem very relevant or applicable to Christians. But before we dismiss them, we should know that as a church, in our study of Joshua, we found these chapters to be full of significance and meaning as we've studied them over the past few weeks. For one, they've been a confirmation to us that God keeps his promises. We sang in Psalm 105 about the Lord promising land to Abraham, and in these lists that promise has been fulfilled. Israel are living in the land of Canaan, just as God said they would. And the relevance for us is that we can be just as certain of life in the new creation as Israel was of life in Canaan. These long lists of towns and villages are confirmation. There is real estate on the new earth waiting for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Not only that, these lists have also been a reminder to us that God is in complete control of our lives and circumstances. Through Lot, he determined exactly where each tribe of Israel would live and work, and he has likewise placed each one of us in a particular family, job, or school. Your life is not an accident. You don't have to wait for things to get better before you start honoring God. He wants you to serve him wherever you might find yourself today. Those are the two standout lessons, I think, which we as Christian believers are meant to take from these lists. And yet, that is not all that we have been taught by the Holy Spirit. We've also noticed how the final few list chapters, if we just consider chapter 18 onwards, they've been structured in a way that shows us how the Lord helps us, helps his people to serve him in this world. So first in chapter 18, we had the focus on Shiloh and the tent of meeting. God's people need to spend time in his presence if they're going to be made strong to live in the land. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to gather as a church on a weekly basis. Then in chapter 20, we had the cities of refuge. They were a reminder that God loves justice and that the land of Israel was meant to be a place where God's justice is seen. Those who murder must be put to death, but only after there has been a fair trial to ensure that the innocent are not killed and human life is protected. Now, in chapter 21, we have the final list in the book of Joshua, the final building block that is needed before Israel is ready for life in the land. And that involves the scattering of the Levites. The ministers and teachers of God's word must be sent throughout the land. I appreciate that as we read and talk about Levites, many of us will have no idea who they are or why they are significant. So before we get into the detail of this passage, I want to give a little bit of history as background about them. The Levites is the name given to all the people who descended from one of Jacob's 12 sons called Levi. He was Jacob's third oldest son, and it seems as if he had a vengeful nature, along with a great concern for the honor of his family. There's an incident in Genesis chapter 34 where a man called Shechem becomes infatuated with Levi's sister Dinah, and he approaches their father Jacob to ask if he can marry her. Now he does this marriage proposal only after he's already had sexual relations with Dinah, probably having forced himself upon her in some way, although it's not entirely clear from the chapter itself. Either way, Levi is very upset about the way in which his sister was treated, and rightly so. Marriage is important, and Shechem should have approached the family before he had anything to do with Dinah. And so, together with his brother Simeon, Levi makes a plan to get back at Shechem. They tell him that he's welcome to marry Dinah, but first he must circumcise every male in his family. Now, circumcision as an adult would have been very painful, especially in a time with no anesthetic. So these men, you know, after they've been circumcised, they would have been rendered somewhat immobile for at least a few days. Knowing this, Levi and his brother Simeon come to their town, they kill all the men, and they take all their possession for themselves. Levi was quick to avenge the sins committed against his sister, but he went too far. He didn't bring God's justice, but his own polluted version. He spilled blood and killed many men in his anger. As a result, when we come to Jacob's famous blessing in Genesis 49, he says to Simeon and Levi, "You are brothers, and your swords are weapons of violence. Let me not come into your council or join your company, for you kill men in your anger and hamstring oxen. Cursed is your anger, for it is fierce, and your wrath, for it is cruel. You will be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel." So this is the reason, if you were wondering, why the tribe of Levi and Simeon receive only cities in the land. They are to be scattered amongst Israel, in keeping with Jacob's prophecy. Earlier in our series, in chapter 19, we read about the tribe of Simeon receiving town in the land of Judah. If you have the map at the back of your bulletin, you can see the general area where those towns were located. And that distribution of Simeon, if we contrast it with that of Levi, it raises a very natural question. Why is it that the Levites, if they are to be scattered, you know, they're scattered throughout Israel with towns and cities in lots of different places, whereas the Simeonites only have towns and cities in the south? To answer that, we need another brief history lesson. This time going to back to events at the foot of Mount Sinai. If you know the Bible story, then you'll remember that Jacob had 12 sons, and those sons of him were jealous of Joseph, and so they sold him into slavery in Egypt. Eventually Joseph became Pharaoh's right-hand man, and the whole family of Jacob then went to live amongst the Egyptians. After a long period of time, however, the Egyptians started using the Israelites as slaves. The Israelites cried out to God, and then God sent Moses to rescue them. Then we have the 10 plagues and the traveling through the Red Sea before Israel eventually arrives at the foot of a mountain in the desert, a mountain where they receive God's law, the same law we read from earlier this morning. And during that time at the mountain, that came a period where Moses would leave the Israelites at the bottom, and he'd go all the way up to the top, where he would meet with God and receive further instruction from God. And one day, as he did so, the people, you know, they're waiting at the bottom of the mountain, and they become somewhat impatient with Moses' absence, and they decide, you know what, let's make an image of God, an image that will help us to worship him, an image that will help us to know who is the God that brought us out of Egypt. I mean, after all, the nations around them all had images of their gods, so why can't Israel do the same? The end result is the golden calf, as well as a very big party. But the Lord will not be mocked. If you're going to enjoy fellowship with him, there's no place for ignoring his commandments and treating him like a vending machine. He is the creator of heaven and earth, not someone we can manipulate and ignore to our own ends. And so Moses is sent back down the mountain, and he calls on the people to repent and turn from their revelry. In response, the Levites gather to him. They are the only ones from the 12 tribes willing to make a stand for God's honor, and even to stand if that means the death of their brothers. We read about them going with swords amongst the people, killing 3,000 for their idolatry. Later, the Levites would be chosen by God as the tribe responsible for ministering at the tent of meeting. Their dedication to the Lord at Sinai has resulted in the privilege of serving God at the tabernacle, the privilege of studying, teaching, and preserving God's words. And so that is the primary task which the Levites had amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of them, those descended from Aaron, would serve at the tabernacle itself, but the rest would be teachers in the land, agents of God's justice. They were guardians of his word and covenants. And with them being scattered into lots of different cities, The result is that you can find a Bible teacher throughout the land. Now, most likely these cities served as some kind of base from which the Levites would travel to other towns and villages in their vicinity, sharing their knowledge, making sure that God's word rules amongst his people, making sure that God's justice is seen in his land. They were to be salt and light amongst their brothers. Now, as Christian believers, we have not all been called to be teachers of God's word. And so in that sense, we cannot draw a direct line from the Levites to everyone in the church today. However, as those who belong to Christ, we do all have an obligation to bear witness to him, an obligation to be salt and light in the places where God has put us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about our responsibility to adorn the gospel with our good works. The conduct of our lives should make people ask questions, and it should support the testimony of our lips. The Levites were meant to be models of obedience and dedication to God, and certainly as Christians, we are to be the same. And we are to be these people, to witness to Christ, because just like the Levites, we are also those who have been redeemed by God. There was a time, says the Apostle Peter, when we walked in darkness, a time where we sought to return evil for evil and exact our own vengeance whenever we are wronged, a time when we would murder and steal if we thought we'd get away with it, a time when we chase after money and sex. But having come to faith in Christ, yes, we still struggle with these sinful desires, but now we fight against them. And we also know that we are no longer under the curse which these actions bring. The curse that lies on all those who break God's law is not a curse which we have to bear. The curse of being scattered and exiled from God's presence is one from which we've been set free. In his grace, God has chosen us to be a royal priesthood. Through the preaching of his word and by the power of his spirit, he has called us out of darkness to be a people that belongs to him and testify to his goodness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed from the curse that lies on all lawbreakers. We've been set free from the wrath that our sins deserve. We've been made part of God's family. That is why we want to serve God in the places where he has put us. That is why we want to be salt and light, not only amongst our brothers and sisters in a church fellowship, but also in our homes, our schools, and our workplaces. That is also why it's so important for us to hear from God's word on a regular basis. If we are to serve God, we must know what service he expects from us. We must know what his justice looks like. We must learn from him what it means to love. Coming back to our passage, we've seen that the Levites are scattered in order to teach God's people. Let us now consider how they were to be supported in this task. Very basically, the Levites are given the right to live in these 48 cities, with the area immediately around the town serving as pasture land. Though it's not so clear from the passage, the general consensus among scholars is that these cities don't actually belong to the Levites, even if they're known as Levitical cities. And the reason for that is, if you look at verse 11 to 12, you'll see that Hebron, with its fields, remained the property of Caleb, even though it was designated as a Levitical city. And that suggests that Caleb must allow the Levites to graze their flocks on his land, to live in his city, but the land is not ceded to them. It still belongs to Caleb. Also, when it comes to the pasture land the Levites are given, they're really only given enough space to graze a few animals. There's no chance of them getting large herds or anything like that. Just space to keep animals for a few days before they are slaughtered. Now, in a subsistence culture, which is what Israel had at the time, a culture where everyone is dependent on the produce of the land for survival, this system would force the Levites to rely on their fellow countrymen for provision. We read in Joshua 13 that the offerings made by fire to the Lord was their inheritance. They were to live off the tithes and generosity of God's people. And this was done very deliberately so that the Levites don't have to spend their time in the fields. It's not their task to be tent makers or cattle herders. They are to teach God's people and minister at the tabernacle. Bible study and Bible teaching must be their focus. When it comes to the New Covenant, we find that exactly the same pattern holds true. God calls and sends ministers to study and teach His word to His people, and He expects those men to be provided for by His church. The laborer is worthy of his wages, says Paul. Now, for our provision and giving to support our minister, there are a couple of things we can draw from this chapter. Firstly, we should notice that the Levites are given the same standard of living as the rest of God's people. They're to live amongst the people in the same towns and villages. And there's no need for them to have the biggest houses or the nicest fields. They must live amongst God's people in the same circumstances as everyone else. Added to that, notice also that when it comes to giving, God's people, we do not give in order to receive. We give from what we've already been given. Now, the Israelites have been given cities in the land, towns which they did not build, fields which they did not plow, wells which they did not dig. God has provided for them, and in response, verses 2 and 3, they give to show their thankfulness. I think this is something we must remember, especially in our day and age, so that we're not caught up and manipulated by those preachers who put a lot of pressure on church members to give and to give and to give, with a promise that greater giving will result in greater blessing. Have faith. Give so that you can get more. That does not seem to be true for Israel, and I don't think that's true for us today. We give from what we've been given. We don't give in order to twist God's arm or to fund an expensive lifestyle. We've considered why the Levites were scattered amongst Israel. We've seen the structure set up for their provision. And now to end, there is one final message we are to learn from them. A message about the true inheritance of God's people. Again, it's not so clear from Joshua 21, but in the verse we read at the end of chapter 13, verse 33, we were told that the Lord was the inheritance of the Levites. That is to say, the privilege of intimate relationship with God was their true inheritance. More important than any city, town, or field in Canaan was the privilege of knowing God and dwelling with Him. That is where the true inheritance of Israel was to be found. And this message was taught to Israel through the fact that the Levites did not receive any land or cities to call their own. Their very existence marked them out as pilgrims and strangers in Israel. Pilgrims, because they do not have any land. And so they're a living example to God's people that their true home is found in God's presence. Human beings were made for relationship with God. The Israelites were redeemed for relationship with God. And they must not forget this. The land of Canaan is not ultimate. It was a temporary place for fellowship with God, a picture of the glorious future that waits for all those who trust in Christ, eternal life in God's presence. Eternal life and a new creation which is not ruined by sin. A new creation where there will be real land and full joy. This was to be the true hope of old covenant believers. As the book of Hebrews tells us, Abram looked forward to the city not built by human hands. He knew that life in Canaan was not ultimate. He knew it pointed beyond to something else. So along with their teaching, the very presence of the Levites was meant to be a constant daily reminder that there is still a rest which remains for God's people. A reminder that life in this world will not and cannot provide us with everything we want or need. There will be pain, there will be frustration. We are wanderers, 40, 50, 60 years, and then like a breath we are gone. It makes no sense, therefore, to set your roots in this world chasing after riches and comforts. It makes no sense to forsake God's law for temporary gain. You who would live in the land must know this so that you will not set your eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For us today, the same message holds true. As believers in Jesus Christ, God is our inheritance, and our hope is not the best life now, but the best life to come with Christ in glory. That is the hope that must flow through our blood and warm our bones. That is the hope which inspires costly obedience in the here and now. That is the hope which our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are holding on to this morning. So the Taliban come knocking at their doors. They're reminding themselves that God is their true inheritance, and therefore it is not death to die. That is the hope that Gert and Armand have put into words with their confession. That is the hope which we will be reminded of as we come to celebrate Holy Communion. Because the body of Christ was broken for us, because the blood of Christ has been shed in our place, we can know that our death will not be payment for sin, but the gateway to life in the new creation. We can look forward to an eternity in God's presence, the new Jerusalem, the true inheritance that belongs to all God's people. As we read about the Levites, their cities, and reflect on their inheritance and example, let us be encouraged to, like them, be salt and light in this world. To remember that we are pilgrims passing through, and this is not our true home, that we cannot achieve all our hopes and dreams in the here and now. And so let us be content with what we've been given, and let us serve God in those places where He has put us. Let us learn from His word, and then put that same word into practice day by day, knowing that even if we might face opposition in this world, one day God will bring me into a new world that will satisfy beyond anything I could ever hope or dream. Let's pray together in response to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care for us, and that You know what we need. We thank You that You graciously send ministers of Your word to preach Your word in churches and places throughout this world. We thank You that You've gathered us to be part of Your church and brought us to a place where we can hear Your word being proclaimed. And we pray that this privilege, Lord, is one that You would extend to more and more people in this world, that You will raise up more harvesters to work in Your harvest field, more men who are eager to honor You with their lives, eager to serve You, eager to teach and proclaim Your word throughout this world. We ask, Father, that you please help us to make good use of the means of grace and the gift of Bible teaching that you give to us. May we support our ministers in a way that honors you. And may we grow in our understanding of your word so that we can know what service ought to look like in the places where you have put us. So that we can know how we are to love our mum and dad if we're still staying at home. Or what it means to care for a wife and children. Or what you expect from us at the office when it comes to what we say and what we do. Lord, we know that you've called us to be salt and light in this world. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would give us the strength we need to honor you. And that you will help us to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.